Good morning to everybody gathered here in Wesley Hall, to all of you who are watching online. We're always blessed by your presence with us in that way as well. We're going to jump into a new sermon series next week, but today I want to just kind of tap the brakes and talk about something very significant for those of us who are on a journey together in this thing we call Christianity and spirituality, and it's called communion. And we do communion every week at the church in some form or fashion. We have a wonderful communion service that happens in our chapel every single week because we think it is that important. And from time to time, we do it in here, and from time to time, we do it in our sanctuary. But the truth is, more often than not, we talk about the how of communion than the why of communion. We talk about how are we going to do it? How are we going to get all the people to come down the aisle and do all this? Or should we just do it in their seats? Or should we? We talk a lot about the how. And maybe the how is important, but I want to discuss for a few minutes today, very briefly, the why, in about as pragmatic and practical language as I can possibly do, because I sometimes forget the why the sacrament. And if you are new to the faith or new to the church, and today may be the first time you've ever been in a church, and you're going to hear some guy talk about the body and the blood of Christ, and you're going to go, wait a minute, I don't even know what's going on. And they pass out these little cups, and we don't even know how to open those, and we don't know what this is all about. I just want to explain to you why we do this. And to explain to you why, I don't want to talk about the narrative in our Gospels that set the table when Jesus is at the Passover meal. We call that the Last Supper. And he's explaining to them the very first communion. I want to look at another story that I think you can extract the meaning of why communion is ultimately so important. And in the Gospel according to Mark, we find a story about Jesus. And it's interesting because this narrative we find in all four Gospels. We don't find all the stories in all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But this particular narrative, you see it in all four. And clearly, it was pretty important then. And I think it's equally as important today. And functionally, it has nothing to do with communion. But in terms of extracting the truth from it, it has everything to do with communion. And where we find ourselves is Jesus has just engaged in one of the great historic miracles of all time. He has fed 5,000 people with a few fish and a few loaves of bread. And where it looks like God is incapable of provisioning and there's not going to be enough to go around, God takes that which is brought before him, multiplies it, and clearly has more provision than they can even accommodate. And that's the beauty of that miracle. And then immediately, in fact, it literally says immediately, following that miracle, we find Jesus teaching us another truth. And so I want to share that with you now. It comes from the gospel according to St. Mark in the 6th chapter with the 45th verse. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. And after saying farewell to them, he went up on the mountain to pray. And when evening came, the boat was out on the sea, and he was alone on the land. And when he saw that they were straining at the oars, write that down. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against an adverse wind, he came towards them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out to Jesus. For they all saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And then, this is great, he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. He got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. They were straining at the oars of an adverse wind, and when he got into the boat with them, the wind ceased. Now, this is one of the classic storm stories. There are multiple storm stories in the scriptures, and I love this one. I love it for many things. I love it for the truth that it reveals. I love it for the poetry through which and with which it is written. Think about storms. It seems to me in today's world, we're constantly surrounded by storms, physical storms, as in the hurricanes that have happened recently, and it would seem that the storms are getting bigger, more intense, and they seem to last longer. My hunch is that many of us feel that way about not only geological, meteorological storms, but we feel that way about storms in our own life. Sometimes it seems like the storms are getting bigger, more fierce, and they last longer. And I've been through a lot of storms, and I know you have been through a lot of storms. A lot of storms, relational storms. financial storms, physical health storms, psychological storms, spiritual storms. We all go through storms. You know, sometimes we create our own storms, right? Sometimes because of decisions that we've made, just dumb decisions that we've made, we've invited a storm into our life. Sometimes because of disobedience, we've invited a storm into our life. Sometimes storms come to us from behavior outside of ourselves, and storms are put upon us. And we find ourselves right in the middle of a storm that we had no control over. We didn't invite, and it had nothing to do with our behavior, but lo and behold, it's there, and now we're in the middle of it, and what are we going to do? Sometimes we create our own storms. Sometimes other people create storms for us. And what we know from today's scripture is that at least once, God sends his disciples into a boat bound for trouble. Ugh. That's hard to wrestle with sometimes. We think, why would Jesus put his disciples, because it says he made them get in the boat, and send them out into the waters that he knows full well in a matter of time are going to be adverse winds? Maybe it's because Jesus wants us to learn a profound lesson about how he responds to storms. I'm not sure, but it's coming off the heels of a wonderful miracle where Jesus says, look, I can provide that which you think is impossible to provide. And you would think that would be enough to secure them in terms of their faith, but it's not. And sometimes we have trouble hearing about a miracle that Jesus did for other people and extracting from that a truth that is applicable to our own life. And so Jesus says, I'm aware of that. Let me just go ahead and give you another lesson that's very, very important. And he says to me what is, I think, is one of the most beautiful images in all of the scripture. It is so poetic, and I keep this image with me all the time. It's really important. Verse 48, when he saw that they were straining. Oh, I love that. They were straining at the oars. And he saw it. I came this morning to talk to the one of you, maybe two of you, maybe a half a dozen with you. I don't know how many, maybe all of you. I don't know. But I'm telling you, I showed up this morning to speak into the heart of the one person in the room that forgot that God sees them straining at the oars. Wouldn't it be nice to know that God is well aware of you when you strain at the oars? He sees them straining at the oars against an adverse wind. See, sometimes we forget that God sees us straining at the oars, and God seems so distant and so remote and so theoretical, and it's all in the pages of a book. God can't possibly see little old me. The God of the universe cannot see me and my problems. God is not aware that I'm struggling with a job. God is not aware that I just got a bad diagnosis. God is not aware that my marriage is days away from falling apart. There's no way the God of the universe sees me straining at the oars. And I'm telling you, some of you need to hear this. He sees it. He sees you straining at the oars. And my hunch is a lot of you are straining at the oars this morning. Some of you started something and you just can't finish it. You start it, but you can't finish it. And you're just straining at the oars all the time to bring closure to whatever it is that you started, right? Some of you have hoped for something and it hasn't arrived yet. And you have prayed and prayed and prayed. And your hope and hope and hope beyond hope. Please, God, let us get pregnant. Please, God, let him call me back. Please, God, I got to have a job. Please, you're hopeful that some, but it hasn't arrived yet. And you're straining at the oars. You are straining at the oars of an adverse wind. Some of you are trying to quit something today. For some reason, you keep going back. It's a behavior, it's an addiction, it's a choice, it's something in your life, and you want to quit it. You say, I'm going to quit it. But you can't quit. And you keep cycling back, you keep circling back. You're straining. You're straining so much at the oars. And there's been times in my life where I didn't pay much attention to straining at the oars, because there's been times in my life when life has been going so well, and I think, you know, what's to really strain at the oar? I thought straining at the oars was when a girl didn't call you back, or she looked at you funny, or my mom didn't raise my allowance the way I thought she should have, and it seems like the problems are so insignificant. But whoa, the older I get, it seems like the storms get more fierce and they last longer. And I appreciate this passage more than ever because some of you are straining at the oars. And you woke up today to the adverse wind of a crummy marriage. And it's blowing like crazy. And some of you woke up to an adverse wind of prodigal children. And though you have done your best to raise them, they have gone AWOL. Some of you woke up today to the adverse wind of employment and you hate your job, or maybe it's unemployment and you have no idea where the next paycheck is coming from. And you need to hear loud and clear, God sees you straining at the oar. Isn't that powerful just to know the God of the universe sees us? When we strain, this is so revolutionary. Think about when this was written, right? The world is a world of pagan orientation. Nowhere in the history of the world up until Jesus did it occur to them that God actually saw them straining at the oars. That's why we have Jesus, God in the flesh. He sent his only begotten son in the flesh so that he would feel suffering. And experience suffering, and it would move from the theoretical to the incarnational, that God would walk and talk and feel, right? When God is in the person of Jesus hanging from a cross, he knows all about adverse winds. And this is a world full of paganism where it never occurred to them in their wildest dreams that God saw them straining at the oars. In fact, God may have caused them to strain at the oars. And God might be laughing, there are multiple gods, and if you did wrong, this God would make you strain at the oars in this area of your life, but it was clearly punitive, and it was a function of something that you had done. But God didn't pay attention to your strain, and he certainly didn't care about your pain. And Mark says, oh, you need to hear this. There was this time where Jesus immediately sent his disciples in a boat, and suddenly he saw them straining at the oars, and then I love this, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost, and they cried out. That's powerful. They see him walking on the sea. We discount that, right? Jesus walks on water. We know that. No big deal. He walked on water. Okay, just stop for a second. He walked on water. But too often, God comes to us in ways that we think aren't fathomable by our pea brain ability to understand that which is beyond our capacity to understand. And we see God in ways manifested itself, and we think, that can't possibly be God. That's all that's going on here. They see someone walking on the water. They know that doesn't normally happen. Clearly, this has got to be some kind of ghost. But you know what they do? They cry out. They cry out. This is so incredibly important. Never underestimate the power of human initiative. When it comes to your relationship with God, do not underestimate the power of human initiative. They cry out. Jesus was going to walk right by them, but they cry out. Is it possible that Jesus is passing by you right now, this morning, and all he wants you to do is cry out? Is it possible that some of this, not grace, but some of the way we interact with God is in our court? And that God can't wait for us to cry out. We say, well, God is in control. We know that. Come on, God is omnipresent. He is omniscient, all the omnis, right? Blah, blah, blah. No, no. Here we see God who is simultaneously in control, yet he is diverted by a response from his disciples. He hears them. He was going to walk right by them, but they cry out. I have people come to me all the time. They say, Paul, I'm tired of prayer. I say, why? You know, I don't know. I don't know if God hears me. I don't know if God sees me straining at the oars. And I don't understand prayer. And I don't know if it's ever answered. And I show them this scripture. I say, let me just tell you what the disciples did, right? God's walking, they think, right by them. And they cry out. Is it possible that God wants to work something out in your storm, but he's waiting for you to cry out? What would it be like if God were right in proximity to you and all he wanted was for me and you to cry out. Because according to this passage, he would have just kept on walking. And here's the crazy part. They don't even cry out in faith. It's not like they cry out in super faith and God says, oh, I'm going to reward your faith. We know that from the New Testament anyway, right? You only have to have faith of a mustard seed. Well, what's the variable? Maybe it's crying out. They don't cry out in faith because they believe. They don't even know if it's Jesus or not. They think it's a ghost. He's walking on the water, for heaven's sakes. Which tells me that we ought to cry out even when we don't fully understand that to which we are crying out. When we don't fully understand God. When we don't fully know all there is to know about God. Just cry out. Sometimes we're hesitant because we think God is going to criticize us because we know so little about God that we're not going to stop to try to get God's attention in our lives. This passage says, whoa, 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 whoa. Just cry out. And that's exactly why we have communion. Communion is like a predetermined set-aside time where we intentionally cry out to Jesus. That's what it is. Jesus gathered his disciples. He said, do this in remembrance of me. And the language was kind of confusing. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood. Yeah, remember, I have been to the extremes of your suffering. I know what it's like to strain at the oars. And every now and then, I want you to tap the brakes in whatever it is you're doing and just cry out. And that's what communion is, where we cry out to Jesus. And we say, Jesus, we have tried and we have hoped for things that haven't arrived yet. And we tried to quit and we couldn't quit. And we started something and we couldn't finish. And we're straining at the oars. And we need you to know about it. And so here it is. It's like a big information dump. Here it is. This is what's going on in my life. These are the adverse winds that I'm facing. This is what's broken. This is where I've been responsible. This is where I have not been responsible. This is where a storm has affected me. This is where I've invited this storm. We just dump it out. But we cry out to Jesus. And Jesus is very intentional. This is one of the two sacraments. He tells his disciples, go baptize. I want you to do that. But every now and then, I want you to stop in your tracks and cry out to me. And here's how I want you to do it. This is my body. This is my blood. You're going to take some bread, unleavened bread, that's going to be memorialized in terms of my body. And you're going to take some juice, which is going to represent the wine. And you're going to offer up some prayer. And you're going to cry out. For some of you, it's a cry of gratitude. You're just praising God for everything great happening in your life. For others, it's a total cry of desperation. That's okay. That's what it's for. For others, it's a cry of confession. God, this is what I did. But we cry out. And we learn from this passage that when we approach God, we don't have to be afraid. Even if we caused our own storms, we don't have to be ashamed. We don't have to be guilty. We don't have to be afraid. God sees us straining at the oars. And when we cry out, he understands. And he hears us. And then I love how it all wraps up. He sees them straining at the oars. They cry out. Verse 51, then he got into the boat with them and the wind ceased. How awesome is that? He got in the boat with them and the wind ceased. And I know what you're saying. Well, Paul, I don't know how to pick up Jesus in the boat. I'm just running around in my life all frantic and hurried and harried and scurried and I don't know what to do. And when does Jesus actually get in the boat with me? And here's all I know about communion. We don't understand very much about it. But biblically, scripturally, Jesus promises us his divine presence when we participate in communion. Again, it's a predetermined set appointment in which we can be guaranteed that Jesus steps into the boat with us. That's what communion is all about. An intentionality about crying out and an awareness of a promise that Christ made to us that when we participate in his body and his blood, whether we understand it or not, in that moment, Jesus steps fully into the boat with us. Jesus says, you know what? I'm around you all the time, but you may not feel me. You may not know what that's all about. It may be a little esoteric for you, but trust me, when you take communion, you need to know I'm present. I'm in the boat with you. So we set aside time that we know unequivocally that God is going to show up and not be out there, but be in here. And that's why we do communion. And I think about this, and I liken to it. It may be kind of a silly illustration, but I think it works. I've been to, you know, your phone breaks, and you got to go to the Apple store to get it fixed if you have an Apple phone. And that's like the worst experience ever. And you get there, and you walk in, and there's no checkout line. There's just stuff, tables, and there's no form or function. But my phone doesn't work, and I need to talk to somebody. Well, who do I talk to? Well, not me. Go to them. You go around the table, and nobody will ever help you. It's horrible, right? Yeah, and you're just frustrated. So I don't ever want to go back. It breaks. I'm not going through that again. My phone's on the blink. A couple weeks ago, my son says, "Dad, you should make an appointment." "What are you talking about? What are you talking about, Willis?" You know, I was like, "What are you talking about?" And he said, "Yeah, you get online and you make a pre-appointment with the Apple Store." I'm like, "Wait a minute. I'm old school. I'm all about customer service. I'm going to show up. They ought to just attend to my needs, right? They ought to just attend to me. I bought it, spent a lot of money. You ought to just..." He says, "I know, but just this is how it works. You go online, set up a time, they'll help you. Guaranteed." And so we did. And I showed up. And they asked me my name. And they said, "Aha." And they walked me back to a table. And they set me down. And then, like an angel from heaven, here comes a dude in jeans and a blue t-shirt with an apple on it. And wow, he worked all his magic and my phone is fixed. Now, I know that sounds ridiculous, but that's a lot like communion. A pre-set appointment. In all the craziness of the ways that we try to access God and we feel so frustrated, and you know what we're doing? We're straining at the oars. And communion invites us from time to time in a preset fashion to cry out with a promise attached that when we share in the sacrament of communion, God is there stepping in the boat with us. And I've encountered it so many times in my life. It doesn't mean it's like a, you know, a coin slot machine where you put in the prayer and you get exactly what you want. But it is amazing to me how fast the winds tend to cease when I cry out to Jesus and ask him back in the boat. And so from time to time we do this, and sometimes it's complicated and sometimes it's clumsy and sometimes we don't understand it. Sometimes there are newcomers going, "I have no idea what you're talking about." And sometimes there are people that have done it a million years and they did it a certain way, so the way we do it isn't as meaningful. It gets so complicated in the how. But every now and then we remember that we praise and worship a God who absolutely sees us straining at the oars, who knows what it was like to strain at the oars. "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That's what Jesus said. He knows. He sees us. He's been there. When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, "If there's any other way, God, any other way, give me that way." Why? Because he's straining at the oars. He knows. And he loves it when we cry out. He loves it. It's an acknowledgement of faith. "Hey, God, we need you." And then we have this beautiful sacrament we call communion, where God assures us that in that moment, despite all of our lack of clarity, that he's with us. And he has stepped firmly back in the boat. So my prayer for you today, for those of you who are straining at the oars, you'll know that God sees what's going on. He cares about you deeply and profoundly. And if you'll cry out, my hunch is he'll respond. And he can't wait to get back in the boat with you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you, the God of the universe, who we cannot even fathom, took the time to come down in the flesh just to live our lives and endure our suffering, so that we would know that our God sees us straining at the oars. And Lord, thank you for hearing us when we cry out, even for those of us that cry out in fear rather than faith. And thank you, Lord, for the promise to jump back in the boat with us and help us navigate whatever kind of adverse winds we're staring at. And Lord, my prayer today is for anyone in this room, and I know there's a bunch, who could not be straining more, and they may feel a little bit lost and a little bit hopeless, and they may not know how they're going to get through the eye of the storm and onto the other side, back to smoother waters. But Lord, you, through your sacrament, assure us that we are not alone in the vessel, that you are with us, you are before us, you are behind us, you are beside us, And you stir our souls until that, till such a day when every tear is wiped away, every knee is bowed, and we come into a full understanding of what a relationship with you is all about. In your son's name we pray. Amen.